as we get going this morning. Saw something on Facebook this week that was amusing. All of Facebook, right? No. Something in particular. I thought I'd start out this morning by sharing it with you. Someone had taken a clip, and maybe you've seen this if you happen to be on Facebook. Someone had taken a clip of, you know, the Disney movie Cinderella. Maybe when I start talking about this, you'll know what I mean if you're on there. Most of us are probably familiar with that Disney movie, old Disney movie. In this picture, Cinderella's fairy godmother is telling her about what happens when the clock strikes midnight. We all remember what happens to Cinderella in the movie, right? When the clock strikes midnight, we have, you know, the pumpkin and the mice and the dress and they all so forth, and they all go back to the way they were before the fairy godmother intervened. Well, in this picture, instead of Cinderella's fairy godmother saying everything will be as it was before, if you remember from the Disney film, in this picture, the caption reads, "And when the clock strikes midnight, Halloween will end, and then bam, Christmas carols everywhere." Did you experience that this week? I thought that was pretty spot on. How many Christmas carols have you heard this week? I've heard quite a few. I've been arranging Christmas services for the last few days, so. Now, I know that some of you prefer Christmas carols to start around the time of Labor Day. If I had my wishes on that, it'd be about December 23rd around 8 p.m. I'd start hearing Rudolph and Frosty, but I'm in the minority on that one. Have you heard half as many this week as, you know, parts we've had to this sermon series? But if you've joined us this morning or haven't attended in a little while, let me bring you up to speed on what we've been working through. We've been on a long journey together. It's been a little bit of a journey as a congregation. Began back in June. Can't believe we've been going through this since June. I pray that it's been a blessing to you, kind of a marathon for me. I'm not used to preaching this long on a subject. But we've spent several months together talking through the Acts of the Church, haven't we? The Acts of the Church. And it's in the 16th chapter that we're going to pick up this morning. We're going to pick up right on the heels of a disagreement, if you remember, between brothers Paul and Barnabas. We talked last week how Paul wanted to return to the road. He wanted to get back on the road to begin what would become his second missionary journey. But first he would choose Silas as a traveling companion. Barnabas would go his separate ways. That's where we left off. Well, friends, the remainder of our study together through the book of Acts is, Lord willing, going to progress and conclude over the course of the month of November. We were going to try to wrap it up over the next 4 weeks. As Paul has become the principal character of the book of Acts, so he will become the principal character of our study. As God has chosen Paul to be his chosen instrument of the gospel, Acts 9:15, to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel, so will he be our chosen instrument of example for the rest of this series. So prepare yourselves, friends. Just a warning. If you haven't yet started hearing Rudolph and Frosty and Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer and come to Walmart for the electronics needs for everyone on your list, you will at any moment now. That is when you're not hearing about the election. And it's not going to let up over the course of November. But we would like to offer an antidote to the madness, if you will. We're going to be talking about Paul every week, and hopefully you don't get more tired of hearing about him than you do Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. Turn with me to Acts 16, the first five verses. We're only going to look at five verses today. Shorter text. Let's read together Acts 16, first five verses. I've got the English Standard up here, by the way. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Okay, we'll stop there today. Okay, this morning, friends, let's talk about what it means to be a minister of God's Word. Someone who ministers the Word. You know, and by that, I don't just mean the guy whose name's on the office door over here. I'm talking about how each believer, each Christian, is called to minister to others. In one way, shape, or form, we are all called to evangelism. Now, whether or not you do this, quote unquote, professionally or not, we're at the start of the second missionary journey with Paul the Evangelist, accompanied by Silas, as he returns to the places where he's already been. He's going back to the places that he's already gone to in Acts 14. And as we see this early church, they're being strengthened. They're seeing increase in the fifth verse of our text, as it tells us. What do we also see happening? What do we see our model evangelist Paul giving up, sacrificing, forsaking, in order that God may give the increase that is necessary for this journey? What do we see him giving up for the sake of the gospel? And just as importantly, friends, what is it that we here sitting here today, believers in Jesus, must give up, sacrifice, forsake, in order that God may give the increase? In order that God may give the increase that is necessary for our journeys in ministry for the sake of the gospel. What can we forsake? I wish the answer, friends, was Christmas carols until December 23rd. But it's not that simple. What must we forsake for the gospel's sake? This morning, I believe our text is telling us that we must forsake what is customary to us. We'll keep it simple this morning. What is customary to us? We have to be able to forsake customs for the sake of the gospel. And by customs this morning, I don't mean the place at the airport that loses your luggage. Let's define the word custom as a traditional practice or usual way of doing something followed by a social group of people. By customs, I mean our own ways of normally going about doing what it is we do. That's customs. Personal customs. In our text, in verse 1, Paul returns to Derbe and Lystra, locations you might remember from our study through Acts 14. And who does he encounter? He encounters a believer named Timothy. While it's possible that Timothy heard the gospel when Paul passed through the area before, Scripture doesn't say this specifically. Of course, it's never a good idea to take something from it that isn't there. But commentators and scholars have proposed that this may be the case. They also propose that Timothy's maybe about 18 years old or so. Again, we don't know that for sure. But what we do know about Timothy is that he has a faith that's well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Verse 2. We know that Timothy has a faith that's sincere, and that his grandmother and his mother even brought him up in the things of God. 2 Timothy 1:5. And we know that this sincere faith has made such an impression on Paul that he wants Timothy to come along with him on his missionary journey. Verse 3. Customs. What customs will need sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? Two verses into the text, we see that Paul, the evangelist, will take Timothy, and in verse 3, it tells us he's going to circumcise him. And this is the part of the story where, if you've been paying attention over the last couple of weeks, if you're a little bit skeptical about the Bible, you might say, isn't that a bit of a contradiction? I mean, what's going on here? Because just a chapter ago, the church took a stand against requiring circumcision, and yet here Paul seems to be all for it. And elsewhere, in Galatians 2, for example, verse 3, Paul writes that he had refused to have Titus circumcised because it would basically be adding to the gospel. Galatians 5th chapter, 2nd verse, Paul even says, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So what's going on here? What's going on here in this chapter of Acts? Isn't Paul contradicting himself? Not at all. The reason being is Paul is surrendering the custom which prevailed for young Timothy, for a custom which prevailed for the people to whom he and Timothy would be evangelizing. Sacrifice, a custom. Verse 3, Paul took Timothy because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. A little background on Timothy. Timothy's mother had been Jewish, verse 2, but his father was a Gentile. And within this action, what? Paul's thinking missionally, isn't he? He's thinking like an evangelist. We've just determined, the church has just said, no, no, we're not going to steer from this. Circumcision, it's not necessary for salvation. But you know, it could be helpful for evangelism. And that's where Paul is coming from. You see, because Timothy was from a mixed marriage, this hadn't been done as an infant. So if he was going to be effective among the Jews, it needed to be done. In order to save the Jews, Timothy was willing to become a Jew for the sake of the gospel. Customs. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, you might make a note if you're taking some notes in this scripture later. Paul goes on to speak to encouraging the church to become all things to all men in much greater length. Maybe it might help us today. It's not the best way of illustrating it. There's some problems with it. But let's just say, think if all these people to whom Paul and Timothy would be evangelizing to, let's pretend that they all had an Elvis tattoo on the back of their leg. Every single one of them had this Elvis tattoo. And Timothy didn't have one. Let's say 50,000 Elvis fans couldn't be wrong. Do you think these folks would feel more at home listening about Jesus from a guy with an Elvis tattoo or without one? Where this falls apart, of course, is that, you know, circumcision had spiritual value to the old Jewish guard. As far as I know, the Elvis tattoo doesn't mean quite so much this side of Graceland. But our customs are important to us, aren't they? And they can get in the way. What customs must we trade in? Must we reevaluate? Must we give up for the sake of the gospel? What comfort zones must we step out of for others? You know, I'm not saying if you're going to Graceland, get an Elvis tattoo. But maybe here's one we might ask ourselves under our own roof. Wow, do I really have to go out to dinner with those new visitors? I never go out to dinner with people. Maybe they enjoy dinner and can use the company, but I don't enjoy dinner and I hate company. I'm not a people person, especially with people I don't know. That could be a real culture clash. There's one. Maybe you should think about trading in that old custom for a new one. How about this old custom? Is it absolutely necessary that I step up and help out with this ministry? I don't have a lot of experience. I've never led anything. I better leave this ministry stuff up to the professionals. Maybe some people enjoy being up in front of people and trying to influence people, but it's a custom that I sit back and let someone else do all the work. If I get involved with this ministry, it'll be a train wreck. You know, if God could be at work with a pair of hands like Timothy's, I guarantee you he could be at work with you as a Timothy or a potential Timothy, so don't sell yourself short. If you're a Christian, God has given you gifts to be used for his kingdom. But maybe we got to first give up what we've always done to be a blessing. How about this custom? This one might hurt a little. This one might sting just a little bit. Is it absolutely necessary that I get to church every Sunday morning? Maybe some people enjoy being here, but I don't always enjoy being here. Even if it would be best for my kids to see me here, this could be a real problem. Could be indeed. Might set you back a little bit. But personal customs can really be a big problem in God's kingdom. What customs must we forsake for the sake of the gospel? For the good of the kingdom? Sacrifice for your neighbor issue, it's a little bit bigger than us. It's a lot bigger than circumcision. But maybe you've never thought about ministry in this fashion. Maybe you've never thought about it this way. You know, if we're truly passionate about the gospel and what it can do for others, we'll be passionate about how we might bring others closer to Jesus. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. One blogger has made the following statements to remind us of this. I found this week. I thought this was pretty good. In light of our text, just how often do we already do this? We already do sacrifice our customs for what we believe is important. It's really not a foreign concept if we stop and think about it. Let me pass on a few of these statements to you, see if they don't resonate a little. Wow, you know, I love seeing my kids in sports, but being involved means giving up several months' worth of evenings off twice a year. That's a sacrifice, isn't it? I'll make that sacrifice. You know, I love to go up and visit the family north, way up north, but it requires me to miss out on get-togethers back home. That's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice we make. Here's another one. I'm passionate about my grandkids. I'll travel hundreds of miles to see them monthly or even weekly if I must. That's a sacrifice. I have animals that require daily care and arrangements must be made if I want to travel. Many of us are familiar with that sacrifice. Here's one more. Loving on and playing with my dogs and my children and being a family together makes me sacrifice having a spotlessly clean house. If you've come within 12 feet of the roots, you know that one happens. We make sacrifices all the time, don't we? It's not a foreign concept. I think we understand the idea of giving up something for something greater and for the sake of somebody else. But how are we doing on giving something up for the sake of the gospel? For the sake of the gospel. To say, I love seeing my kids grow in the Lord. I love that. I'm going to make sure that when the church doors are open, we're here. Even if it's an inconvenience. To say, I love making people feel at home within our body of believers. That's what God's called us to do. I'm going to invite those visitors over for dinner, hang out with them a little bit, join our small group, even if I have to step outside my comfort zone a little. Or to say, you know, I have some gifts, I have some talents. I can offer myself in an administrative fashion, some other way. They could be a real benefit to this congregation. I think I'm going to step up and help coordinate that ministry or see about hosting that men's group. Friends, let's get out of our comfort zones for the sake of the gospel. The only thing really worth sacrificing for in eternity. It's very much a custom that we live for ourselves. It's what we're used to. But the Lord has made it very clear that we live for each other. We live for the sake of the gospel. I understand that you may be sitting here this morning looking at our text and listening and thinking about it and saying, you know, I understand, preacher, that Timothy gave up a personal custom of not being circumcised for being circumcised. That's a great lesson for me to remember. Give up my customs for the sake of the gospel. But I thought this sermon was on Paul's sacrifices for the gospel. And by the way, preacher, the church secretary wants to talk to you about that Christmas carols in the office thing. Because it starts this week, right, Betsy? You got me. Boom. But Paul knew sacrifice indeed in Acts 16, 1 to 5. Verse 3 of our text is enough of a reminder. Think about this from the perspective of Paul. Who Paul was, where he'd been. The man of the hour for most of his life. In verse 3, Paul wants Timothy to come to him. Remember, Paul had been the man of the hour for most of his life spiritually, up to the point of conversion in the book of Acts. But by his returning to Timothy at the beginning of his second missionary journey, Paul had become not only one who had learned to give up what was customary for the gospel, he had also begun to turn his attention to building up the next generation in Christ. Timothy is proof. What's the story with Timothy? Timothy has an earthly father who is not interested in the things of God. He just wasn't interested. Was not interested. So Paul recognizes his responsibility to reach out to Timothy. He seizes the opportunity to invest himself in this young man to the point of becoming his spiritual father. 2 Timothy 1:2. That's incredible. That's quite an investment for Paul. Think about Paul. Think about who he was, where he'd been. Paul had begun to look at Timothy in time as though he were his own son. One commentator notes that Paul spends the rest of his life modeling manly godliness for Timothy and encouraging him to practice what Paul had taught him. That's kind of a change. Kind of a sacrifice. Would it have been easier? Would it have been easier for Paul on this journey to just leave this kid back in Lystra so that Paul could continue on and do important ministry stuff without the hassle dealing with him? I mean, the last thing, you know, the second missionary journey in all of church history needed was some teenager getting in the way, right? Wrong. On the contrary, a couple more scriptures for you. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Philippians 2:19, Paul writes about Timothy, his protege Timothy, as having become a mature representative of the faith to the churches. At Ephesus, 1 Timothy 1:3, Timothy would even become a church leader. Little investment goes a long way. It's because of the sacrifice that Paul made in taking Timothy from where he was in his faith, being the hands and feet of Jesus in his life when he needed it, He had good upbringing. You know, Timothy's grandmother Eunice and mother Lois, they planted seeds. They had taught him the old Hebrew scriptures. But Paul took time out of his life and out of his missionary journey that part of his purpose in both was to bring this young man up. He recognized that. I was reminded as I was doing some research for this week, I came across another Facebook. I'm not on Facebook all the time, I promise. They don't believe me. But don't believe them. Okay, I'm on there a little bit. Reminded of another Facebook meme I ran across. This wasn't Cinderella. This was just an empty frame, but it had the words in it, and it really spoke to me quite a bit. It said, "Be the person you needed when you were younger. Be the person you needed when you were younger." I have to admit, there's a lot of junk on Facebook, but this one spoke to me. This one spoke to me. Friends, I'm speaking from experience as a young man whose father was not present in the Word for me at a young age. I didn't have that. There's a lot of us that don't have that. In my case, my father passed away from cancer when I was 10. I spent quite a few years running from the Lord. Spent quite a few years pretty much disconnecting from everyone else as well, you know, and it took a long time for me. It took a long time. It took the spirits intervening in my life. Slapped me upside the head a couple times, I'll put it that way. And when the Spirit starts slapping you around, you listen. But it took me a long time to figure out what might have gone a little bit smoother, a little quicker, a little bit better, developmentally speaking, for me, had Paul, the father figure, been present for me when I was 18, like Paul, the father figure, was for Timothy. Our younger ones need us. Did you know that, folks? They need us. One of the greatest sacrifices you can make this very day moving forward is for a younger person in your life, is to be the person to them that you needed when you were younger. I don't care your circumstances. You know, we look at this text, what do we see? Paul's second missionary journey. It doesn't get off the ground. The message from the apostles and the elders of the cities doesn't get delivered. The churches aren't strengthened in their faith. The numbers don't increase until Paul reaches out to Timothy in the way he did. It's an interesting order to me, the way it plays out in our text. I don't think that's a coincidence. Paul's being the person for Timothy that Paul needed when he was younger wasn't just for Timothy's sake, it was for the gospel's sake. What does Paul's sacrifice for the gospel mean for us today? And I found one minister online that spoke about it a little bit. I'd like to share his thoughts with you. If you're here today and you're a young person, hopefully you can relate to Timothy. Hopefully you can relate to Timothy. He felt timid, he felt fearful. Have you ever experienced these things? He overcame because he had help. He had help. He had someone to remind him, to love him, someone to challenge him. Perhaps you're here today as an older adult. Is there someone you can invest some time in like Paul did Timothy? What ministry do you have to the next generation? Is there someone you know who is from a single-parent home or a single-parent situation, even if it's not one, seems like one? Is there someone you know in this kind of a house who could use your company, use your instruction, use your love? Or maybe you're here as a father or a mother. Are you guiding your children in spiritual matters? Are you showing them what it looks like to be a godly person, a godly man, a godly woman in the Lord? And if not, what do you have to give up? What do you have to forsake to be able to do that? Is it some personal custom? Is it just a general disconnect? Is it just a little bit of your me time? The gospel must continue through the next generation. How in the world do we think that's going to happen if not through the believers that believe today? And I'm not saying that your family should pull a Paul exactly, literally. You know, I mean, I'm not telling you to buy passports and grab some random kids and hop a plane for China. Please, please don't do that. If you do that, I promise I don't know you. But there are all kinds of opportunities to get involved serving our youth. What else is there? We just took a trip to the Creation Museum. Earlier this year, we sent a team to missions work with Team Expansion. There are plenty of opportunities, continued opportunities, not too terribly far from our neck of the woods that might be in your sights. Sunday school. Come join us weekly for youth group on Sunday nights, all ages. We've got two pretty good-sized groups happening here. We've got grades K through 5 and 6 through 12, and we've got some wonderful volunteers that have been stepping up. If you'd like to be a part of that, come see us. I promise you, we'll get you plugged in. We'll get you connecting with someone who would really appreciate you. They may not know it then, but later they will. They will appreciate and remember the time you spend getting to know them in the Lord. That's what they're looking for. Friends, our connection with the Timothys among us means there will be Pauls for the future. That's what the church is here for. But what's holding us back? What's holding us back from investing in the future? Because the Lord can strengthen the church through you. He has right here in our text. The Lord can give increase to the church, individuals and in numbers. But like Paul, what do we have to first forsake? What do we first have to give up for the sake of the gospel of Jesus? Friends, the reality of the situation is one day, Jesus Christ is going to come back and see us again. He's going to return. And when that clock strikes, bam, the judgment happens. That's it. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord. Lord, I just come to you and I thank you for your sacrifices. I thank you, Lord, that through your word, you speak to us and you show us what it means to be a follower. Lord, sometimes we get so caught up in our own customs. We get caught up in ourselves, Lord. We get sidetracked. The world throws us off guard. But Lord, through your word, you've shown us that there's nothing that's not worth giving up for the sake of the gospel. Whatever it is that's holding us back, Lord, from drawing in closer to you, from serving you more fully and serving those around us more lovingly. Lord, I just pray that you speak to our hearts, that you convict us, that you guide us closer to you. Lord, forgive us when we get lost or we get sidetracked or we make it about us. Lord, I thank you for the church. I thank you for this body of believers that meets. We meet on Sundays, but we meet throughout the week, and we meet in homes, and we meet in our neighborhoods. And Lord, you give us to each other so that we can bring each other up in you. And Lord, I just pray that whatever our ministries individually might be to each other in the kingdom and to those around us, that you would convict us of these things and help us. Lord, if there's a young person in our lives or even in our own homes that we can take better responsibility for, Lord, help us. Help us as parents, help us as children, help us as grandparents or uncles or aunts or whatever the case may be. And Lord, if there's not, I pray that you would work in us to just make us a better example. Help us, Lord, to always be a witness for you to everyone around us. Because, Lord, we know that truly you love us, and truly you have the grace and mercy that we so desperately need to share with the world. We thank you for your Son. It is in his name I pray, amen. A lot of things don't really fill us up. We try to fill ourselves with all kinds of things in this world because there's so much that can be offered to us, you know, whether it be hobbies or toys or politics. But we're hungry for Jesus. That's the only name that will satisfy is Jesus Christ. And we invite you to come forward this morning if you have not made a decision to come to the well and meet him there. If you've not made a decision to come to Christ, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing our invitation song, We Are Hungry.